So please do turn in new Bibles to Amos chapter 5. You'll need to do that because I haven't put the words on the screen this week.
Listen, you people of Israel, listen to this funeral song I'm singing. The virgin Israel has fallen, never to rise again. She lies abandoned on the ground with no one to help her. The sovereign Lord says, when a city sends 1,000 men to battle, only 100 will return. When a town sends 100, only 10 will come back alive. Now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. Don't worship at the pagan altars at Bethel. Don't go to the shrines at Gilgal or Beersheba. For the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile, and the people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. It is the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades and Orion. He turns darkness into morning and day into night. He draws up water from the oceans and pours it down as rain on the land. The Lord is his name. With blinding speed and power, he destroys the strong, crushing all their defences. How you hate honest judges, how you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. Therefore, though you build beautiful stone houses, you will never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you will never drink wine from them. For I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So those who are smart keep their mouths shut, for it is an evil time. Do what is good and run from evil, so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of heaven's armies says. There will be crying in all the public squares and mourning in every street. Call for the farmers to weep with you and summon professional mourners to wail. There will be wailing in every vineyard, for I will destroy them all, says the Lord. What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you are wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. In that day you will be like a man who runs from a lion, only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against a wall in his house, and he's bitten by a snake. Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless, without a ray of joy or hope. I hate all your show and pretences, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness Israel? No, you served your pagan gods, Sukkoth, your king god, and Kaiwan, your star god, the images you made for yourselves. So I will send you into exile to a land east of Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of heaven's armies.
Thank you, Joanna. Well, there's some more cheery stuff, isn't there? Listen, you people of Israel, listen to this funeral song I'm singing. Wow, what a start. I'm not exactly sure at which point it happens, but some of you, like me, will have at some stage, I'm guessing, in your lives, started taking great interest in the death announcements, the obituaries. Yeah, I know it. I knew it. Maybe we're just subconsciously checking that we're not listed this week. I don't know. But the thing is, with Amos, with his first audience, hearing what he was saying here would be just like reading the announcement of your own death or the death of your nation. The virgin Israel has fallen never to rise again. She lies abandoned on the ground with no one to help her up. You see, rich and trendy Israel thought they were the bee's knees. Or to use Amos's terminology, Israel thought she was still a lovely, cracking, beautiful virgin. But God says, "Nah, you're kidding yourself. You're nothing but a fallen corpse, ready to rot." Lovely. Bet they got their attention. The sovereign Lord says, when a city sends 1,000 men to battle, only 100 will return. When a town sends 100, only 10 will come back alive. I wonder if you've noticed that Amos is speaking here in the present tense. It looks as if it's happening now. Yet it was a picture of what would happen. And of course it did, exactly as was said. When people tell you that prophecy is a load of nonsense, just check the history and see how it matches. It matches pretty well. Now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. Don't worship at the pagan altars of Bethel. Don't go to the shrines of Gilgal or Beersheba. For the people of Gilgal will be dragged into exile. The people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Yahweh, Almighty God, begs the Israelites to seek him that they might live. See, there's an important point here. Even though national judgment and death were looking pretty inevitable, individuals could still know eternity with their God. And you see, that is almost always the case when a prophet says that a country is about to get its comeuppance. There is a clear message that the Lord continues to reach out with his grace and his mercy and his love to individuals. And that's the point. It is about our individual relationship with God. People moan, and I'm good at moaning, it's one of my specialities, but you know, you can moan about the state of the little country, can't you? But actually God says, well, yeah, that's important, but get your heart right with me first. Then together we might be able to do something about the state of the country. It is about relationship. It always has, and it always will be about relationship. So there's the question, do you have a real relationship with Jesus? Or are you a kind of, I believe in Jesus. I'm sure God exists. I can tell you that the devil's got a better faith than you, because he knows God exists. He believes in Jesus, but he hasn't got a very good relationship with him. Do you have a real relationship with Jesus? Societies come and go, and depending on when we're around in history, we'll find that they're either led by people who love the Lord or they're not. But you and I are not going to answer for our society. Unless, of course, you turn out to be the Prime Minister or the like. I mean, that may happen, you never know. Then you will be held responsible. But generally, you see, yours and my eternity simply depends on our response to the love of God. Our relationship with Jesus. So God, through Amos, says, please, please, just come back. Come back to me and live. And he mentions what you or I might think are a couple or three obscure places. Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba. And if we spoke in Hebrew, have we got any Hebrew speakers here? You'd have been rolling about in huge amounts of laughter at that point, because apparently it's quite funny. There's a play on words. If you spoke in Hebrew, we'd have found it amusing, because it means basically Bethel, that is, the house of God. But here, with the play on words in Hebrew, it becomes a house of absolute nothing, emptiness. God is gone. Come back to me and live. And then come back to the Lord and live. Within just a short time, that's what he says. Again, God pleads and pleads with us, just as any parent would do to their growing children, not to head off on that road of horror. Yeah, it could be a different road here or there, but if it's not the right road, it'll be the wrong one, won't it? There's only one right road, and God is pleading here. Don't go that way. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring completely. Gods in Bethel won't be able to quench your flames. Well, they wouldn't, would they? Because they're just kind of idols. They're a load of nonsense. This is God politely pointing out that whatever you put your trust in, whether it's science, or money, your education, your job, health, your friends, yourself, whatever it is, if it isn't God, then it's not going to turn out that good, really. And of course, fear of judgment may not be the highest motive that you've got for obeying God. You know, that might not be the best reason, but actually the Lord will take it, because he loves you that much. He'll take it as a starting point. And Amos goes on, you twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. Of all the nations, Israel had a set of laws that were as good as it gets. They were good because they weren't man-made. If you check into your history and have a look at the laws in the lands around in ancient times, they weren't great. But these laws were amazing. They were God-made. They weren't man-made. And because they were God-made, they worked when they were applied. In fact, they did more than that. They brought peace, they brought comfort, they brought justice, they brought healing. But as we've seen, the rich people were bribing the judges just because they could. And instead of a perfect medicine, the courts have become a nasty poison. That's the point. At this point, Amos, like the shepherd fig picker, who turned himself into a poetic prophet, he really gets into his stride. You wouldn't think the old country boy would be able to do this, but he does. It is the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades and Orion. He turns darkness into morning and day into night. He draws up water from the oceans and pours it down as rain on the land. The Lord is his name. Amos is saying to this lot, have you got the slightest idea what you think you are doing? Have you really been turning up week after week to worship and hearing the Bible read, the Bible's words describing who God is? Have you done that? And then walked out of the door and forgotten just who he is and lived your life as if he didn't exist or as if he thought what you were doing is okay? God is the creator of everything. He created it out of nothing. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Without God's amazing grace, you would have no more mornings, no more sunshine, no more food, no more shelter, water. Amos is saying, are you really that stupid that you would pretend that you can control your own destiny? So it seems to me that Amos's words of thousands of years ago are actually pretty relevant still today, aren't they? Because an awful lot of people do that. With blinding speed and power, he destroys the strong, crushing all their defences. You see, the difficulty Amos has with this message is not only is it something that the people really, really don't want to hear, it's also dropped into their lap at a time when things are pretty good. When Israel thinks that they're doing okay, the king and the rich people might even say, you've never had it so good. So a country bumpkin turning up and saying, you're in trouble. And they kind of look around themselves. People are thinking, we made all this cash for ourselves. We're doing all right. What's your problem, matey? It's fine. No, says God, you're not. You need to wind your necks in and take stock of what you have become. Because messing with the all-powerful God is a big, big mistake. Amos has got more to say. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. Now that is some charge, isn't it? You could put that sentence another way. You love dishonest people. You think dishonest people are brilliant. People who will do what you want them to do and say what you want them to say. You love liars. You suck up to them and they suck up to you. And they help you and you help them. That's another way of putting that. Well, that's pretty grim, isn't it? You trample the poor, stealing their grain through the taxes and unfair rent. They've got to believe that these people didn't actually believe they were doing anything wrong. They thought it was all okay. It's through extortion, cruelty, lying, theft, bullying, arrogance, lack of care, lack of compassion, lack of concern that these people have got all their wealth. And maybe they've kind of got it third hand, so they haven't seen what's happening. But they know. Amos, well, he's hit the nail on the head. And the politicians and the religious people are not that keen on hearing it. They really don't want to hear it. Well, you could see they might just be a little bit uncomfortable, couldn't you? Therefore, though you build beautiful stone houses, you will never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you will never drink wine from them. For I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. The vast number. I mean, vast means lots and lots and lots and lots. You oppress good people, taking bribes, and deprive the poor of justice in the cause. So those who are smart keep their mouths shut, for it is an evil time. People dare not speak the truth, for fear of being ridiculed at the least, being kicked out of their job. They dare not stand up for their faith. They dare not bake cakes. Or not bake cakes for people who they want to not bake cakes for. With a rainbow flag on it. Now with a whole list of all this nasty stuff, you would think, if you were God at least, none of you are God, are you? Just want to check. Nope, okay. But if you were God, you'd think you'd want to sort this out, wouldn't you? You'd want to sort the bad boys out big time. You could imagine that would be just what God would want. You know, reading through Amos here, there is a huge amount of talk about judgment and judgment and judgment, oh, and justice and judgment. And so you might expect, just here, for God to say, I've had it with you lot. The whole lot of you. Yeah, I'm going to punish the whole class. It's finished. I'm done. Well, if you did think that, then you'd have been misreading Amos. Because Amos is about love more than it's about justice. It is about justice. It's about God saying you can't have love without justice. But here again is that heart cry from God. Do what is right, verse 14, and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Just as you've claimed. You see, they thought that they were still all right with God. Proves how dodgy their relationship was, isn't it? It's easy to say that we're a Christian nation. It's easy to say, I believe in God. And it's easy to say lots of things, isn't it? But if there is no truth in it, then, says Amos, we are ripe for God's judgment. But God doesn't want us to end up there. Because he loves us and he cares for us. And so he keeps on hammering home what needs to be done. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. Now when you read all of this together, and as Joanna read it to us, And it's good to have that whole section read to us. You can sometimes struggle a bit, can't you, with some of these things, because it seems like God is saying, well, maybe I'll rescue you, maybe again I'll just zap you because I can. Maybe I'll rescue you, maybe I won't bother. So what if you're not careful, you can read it that way. If we ever start to think of God in those terms, then we're really missing the point, and we are missing it big time. You see, what Amos is saying here isn't maybe he will, maybe he won't. No, Amos is saying, come on, people. We all know what God has done for us in the past. We all know that God has been merciful beyond measure. But don't push it. This now is the tipping point. If you run with the crowd into God's judgment, well, you will get exactly what you've chosen. But maybe you will be one of those few who really get it, who really see the need to turn back from your wrong way and turn back to God. Yeah, I've lost count of the number of people I've had conversations with and who've said to me something along the lines of, if God really loved us, you know, if he loved everybody, he'd never send anyone to hell. And I think people often say that thinking, well, I'll shut the religious bloke up and he'll go away. And each time I hear that, what do you think I say? I give the straightforward and shocking answer. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Do you know that? God doesn't send anyone to hell. He loves us enough to let us choose for ourselves whether we thank him for his mercy, his love, his goodness, and give our lives to him, or choose the other road. You see, the decision about heaven or hell, it's ours. It's left with each one of us. We choose heaven or we choose hell by the way we respond to Jesus and what he's done. We better rattle on or we're running out of time. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of heaven's armies says. There will be crying in all public squares and mourning in every street. Call for the farmers to weep with you, and summon professional mourners to wail. There will be wailing in every vineyard, for I will destroy all of them, says the Lord. What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord was here. You have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. There were those who were thinking the day of the Lord would only bring judgment on the enemies of Israel. They thought that they were kind of, as I said, they thought they were okay with God. In fact, they'd ignored him and done all the wrong things and gone all the wrong way. They still thought that they were special. They didn't realize that it would bring judgment on them as well. The coming Assyrian invasion will be a form of the day of the Lord, and it will not be a happy day for Israel. It wasn't. It was a sad day. And of course, the ultimate day of the Lord is when Jesus comes back. And some of us, I know, are thinking, Lord, make it soon, will you? It's getting tricky. Come back. Come, Lord Jesus. Some of us are more than ready for the Lord to come back. But we need to realise that there are plenty of people around us who are not ready. We ought to be a little bit torn about it. We want Jesus to come back, for all of this mess to get cleared up. But surely we wouldn't mind, would we, if Jesus waited a little bit longer for some of our friends to consider eternity? How are they going to do that? First of all, you might need to tell them. Yes, we want to pray for the day of the Lord, but there are some people who are thinking, wow, I wish the world would end. And they have no idea what they're wishing for, and it was that way then. The majority of people would have ended up on the wrong side. They'd have ended up like this, in a mess. the way that it is that's described here in verse 19. In that day you'll be like a man who runs from a lion, only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against the wall in his house and is bitten by a snake. Yes, the day of the Lord will be a dark and hopeless day, without a ray of hope or joy. Amos is painting a picture of one disaster happening after another. I know this is heavy stuff, so I thought, and now it's time for it. It's reminded me of a story, so I'm just going to tell you a quick story. You'll probably groan afterwards, but it's worth it just for the groan. Two men are walking through some woods. Suddenly they see a bear in the distance. That's what reminded me. You see the bear thing. He's running towards them quite fast. And they turn and they start running. Fast, but not that fast. One of them then stops, grabs his bag and takes out a pair of running shoes. He sits down and starts putting them on. And the other one stops. Are you mad? Are you mad? Do you think you're going to be able to outrun the bear with those? How's that going to help you? I don't have to outrun the bear, says the first man. I've only got to outrun you. Amos wasn't that cruel. Amos was saying, I don't want any of you to be in that situation where you're left running away from the Lord. On that day of the Lord, you want to be running to him. Amos's picture is a bit like the plagues on Egypt in the book of Exodus or the judgments in Revelation. It is one bad thing after another. It gets worse and worse and worse, and then wham. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all the choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Worship, offerings, prayer, they're all really good things, aren't they? Unless you're a hypocrite. It's like a man singing a love song to his wife whilst his girlfriend's waiting in the car, isn't it? That's what it's like. How sad is that? Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. This verse is the key to the chapter, and I believe it is really key in the book. God is saying, you bring me stolen offerings. You give me half-hearted attention. You say you want to know me more. I mean, okay, you turn up at church, but are you doing church right? Is it just church? Are you a churchian or are you a Christian? You say you want to know me more, but you'd rather be doing absolutely anything else. It's a show, it's hypocrisy. I don't want your empty words. They're no good. I don't want your empty words. I don't want your empty actions, because they both come from your empty hearts. I don't want it because it's false. It's a lie. It's horrible. And it is hurting you. That is what hurts the Lord. Our wrong actions hurt us. He loves you that much. When you see somebody you love getting it wrong, doesn't it hurt? Well, just multiply that by a few billion and see how the Lord's got it. Don't want this view because I love you. My dear children, I love you, and it is breaking my heart. Imagine that. It's breaking my heart to see you so far away from what is good and right and just. Was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No. You served your pagan gods. Sakuth, your king god, and Kuan, your star god. The images you made for yourself. So I will send you into exile to a land east of Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of heaven's armies. There is no missing who he's speaking here. Who is speaking? It is the Lord. They've been pretending they were close to God. They've been pretending they trusted him. They've been pretending that they'd been living a real and dynamic faith. They got all the words. But actually, it was money, it was sex, it was good luck charms, it was superstition. It was all that kind of stuff that lit their fire. Idols, superstition, the Virgin Mary, the lottery, good luck charms, house prices, your health, celebrities, your loved ones. Are any of those things more important to you or me than God? If there's even just a chance of that, then Amos is speaking to us today. Our God could not love us any more, and he will not love us any less. He created the whole universe that we might share his love, that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. He did that knowing that we would mess up and that our rescue would cost him dearly. He loved us that much. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of worship, and Russell is going to lead us around the communion table. But to close, I want to read these words from Paul. So he wrote to the Philippians. That'll probably be quite familiar to a lot of us. If your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you, if you have known something of the fellowship of his Spirit and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, please, please live together in harmony. Live together in love, as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. For you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray.